good to be reminded after we've been prayed for that we can continue to believe the Lord by praising the Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes there's been enough prayer for the healing, and there comes a time when we have to praise and thank the Lord.
Amen.
That has been the case several times in my own experience, and our son Philip, who was here this weekend and has been playing his violin, was extremely sick 10 years ago this summer with the most insidious disease you could ever imagine. So he lost 30 pounds in 15 days and was at the point of death just at the time that the Lord had sent me to the West Coast and then to Taiwan. My wife was home alone. He was sick the morning I left, but it just seemed to be something minor. But in 48 hours, he was critical. He was just at the point of death. And Brother Gardner called me from camp in the middle of the night on the West Coast at Los Angeles and told me the situation. And of course, my heart was moved and I began to pray and seek the Lord. And I was sort of hesitant to want to go on to Taiwan. At that time, the missionaries didn't even have a telephone. And I pled with the Lord to let me hear some good word before I left for Taiwan. And so the day before I left, I called home. And I had got the good word that he had swallowed one spoonful of pea soup. And my wife felt, well, I don't know exactly what she felt, but I know what she told me. She told me, "It's the enemy trying to hinder your service for the Lord. You go on." Thank God for a wife like that.
Amen.
Put Jesus first. But back at home, I found this out later. Poor Phil couldn't lay, and he couldn't stand. He was in such misery with pain in his stomach. It was just continuous, uncomfortable misery. And Mom finally said, "Look, we've prayed enough. Brother Gordon has prayed. Other folks have prayed in Ridgewood and different places. They've all been praying. Dad's praying. We've prayed enough. Now we've got to praise the Lord. Come on, let's praise the Lord."
Amen.
Well, it was awfully hard for him in that condition. But he obeyed, and Mom, the two of them, they began to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. With him, it was a little feeble at first, but he did it. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And up to that time, there seemed to be a heaviness and a darkness in the house and in the room, especially where he was. But the praise changed the atmosphere before it changed his physical condition. And suddenly there was a glimmer of hope and light. And Jesus began to work. And so when I called home, I found out that he had had that one spoonful of pea soup. And I called once more before I left and found out that he had had a little bit of mashed potatoes. And so I went on my way, and when I came back 2 weeks later, when I got home to the airport, he wasn't there to meet me, along with the rest of the family. And Mom said he was too weak, he couldn't come yet. When I came home and I looked at him, I nearly fainted and passed out. I saw a skeleton where he had been a good, plump high school kid before. He looked like a skeleton now. And I thought, oh boy, if he's getting better, I would hate to see him when he wasn't. But you know, the Lord did a wonderful work through praise that day. Praise. Now, folks, that's something for you to remember.
Amen.
Instead of looking at the symptoms, instead of thinking, am I really, is the pain still there? Do I still have it? Praise the Lord. Lord, we've committed this thing to thee. I've been praying for.
Amen.
And I praise you. I believe you. I had my leg injured three times, three different ways, all the same leg every time. And the result was, finally, that I got a terrible blood poisoning in the entire leg. I suppose it was a deterioration of the circulation, and also some veins and arteries had been damaged inside, and so that left leg was in a bad condition, and I got a terrible case of blood poisoning. And I had a fever, delirium. I was in the bed and looking to the Lord, and my wife came, and there were some symptoms that were quite frightening. You know, somehow the enemy sends you the wrong thing to read before you're sick. And I had just read in Reader's Digest about blood poisoning, not 3 days before I got it. And it told how that you get a red line. And if it's in your limbs and your legs, it goes up the leg and it goes up to the waist and then it gets to the heart and then you're finished.
What are you telling us for? Well, if you listen to the end of the story, you'll know what to do.
Well, praise God. As that line started coming up, you know, I had this in the back of my mind, oh, how high is it going? And the fever, and then I could feel my heart skipping a beat every once in a while, and I took my pulse, and it was, I tell you, it was really going at some rate. I never had a pulse racing like that, even after strong exercise. And I lay there for a while, and I look at the line again, and take my pulse again, and I feel the heart missing the beat. And the more I did that, the worse it got.
Sure.
And the line came higher and higher, and it went past the groin, it came up to the waist, and the heart was missing quite a few beats by that time. And my wife came to the room. I didn't tell her all these things at that time. But I said, come on, let's praise the Lord. I think it probably wasn't the right thing to do from a natural standpoint, but sometimes it's good not to know everything. We got up and we marched around the bed. Like the walls of Jericho. We can't march around the head because that's against the wall, but we march this way and back around three sides, and we praise the Lord, and we praise the Lord, and we praise the Lord. And I marched with that foot, praise the Lord, and then I got into the bed and I elevated it, and well, nothing changed that day yet, and in the night it was extremely bad. But toward morning, I was half awake and half asleep, and I don't know if it was a dream or if it was delirium, but at any rate, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, not a sparrow falls on the ground without the knowledge of the Father in heaven, and you are of more value than many sparrows. I don't know that I ever heard of anyone having that verse for a healing verse, but that's the verse the Lord gave me that morning. It was very real.
Hallelujah.
And it was a comfort to me, and I knew that the Lord cared for me more than, he didn't die to redeem sparrows. He died to redeem you and me. He cares for us. If he cared enough to shed his blood, he cares enough to heal us from our infirmities. About 7 o'clock that morning, a lady called up from Ohio, a very elderly lady, godly woman, whom I had met several times with Brother Gardner. We had gone together to visit her on her 80th birthday, and she had prayed for us, and we had gotten to know her. She knew my parents. At any rate, she called me up at 7 o'clock that morning, and she said to me, I just want to tell you, I prayed for you from 7 o'clock last night until 3 in the morning, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord told me you weren't going to die, so then I went to sleep. I said to her, Sister Kennedy, I'm glad to hear that. I told her what the Lord had done for me, and so she said, you don't need to fear, and it was true. But you know, that praise, marching around the bed and praising the Lord,
yes,
that changed things. It didn't change the symptoms. In fact, I was expecting that red line to go down like the thermometer on a cold day, you know. But it never did that. It came up like that. But instead of going down, it just faded little by little and then got blotchy and then disappeared. And it took quite a while. And well, that wasn't exactly the end of the trial. I had some other tests later on. But praise cements the answer. Sister Gerda once said in our midst that when you praise the Lord for the victory, he's embarrassed not to give it, so he gives it. Well, I know that praise is one of the weapons, and so those of you that have been prayed for tonight, and if you're tempted to look at symptoms or you have some pains or something, look to Jesus. It's not wrong to pray again and to say, Lord, I've been prayed for and I add my faith today. I'm looking to thee. I know you've begun to work and I'm believing for a perfect work, and I know that it's done, that Jesus has paid it all, and I'm believing, and then I'm praising you, Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Sometimes after you've been healed, the enemy tried to bring the whole thing back again. Sister Ann Eberhardt, who has spoken on this weekend in time past some years ago, she had a terrible foot ailment on one occasion, and she was prayed for. As a matter of fact, it was by the same woman, Sister Kennedy, who was in New York at the time, and she was perfectly healed just before she went to India. But while she was on the ship, about a month later, the whole thing came back. And she took her shoe off, and she put that foot up on a stool, and she pointed at it, and she said, Devil, I was healed on such and such a date through prayer in New York City, and this is a lie of the enemy, and I do not accept it. I am healed. Next day, the whole thing was gone. And we need to stand on the word of,
yes,
when you know you've been healed, then we don't dare doubt. Then we get into confusion if we doubt and try to start over again. But oh, we have a wonderful Lord. What a blessed Lord we have. And you know, I have a verse tonight that the Lord gave me. It's a very well-known verse, but it reveals His tremendous love for us. It's from Hebrews 7:25, and it says there, I'll let you find it. I think you know it by memory, though. Hebrews 7:25. The book of Hebrews tells us of how superior the new covenant is to the old. The provision of the gospel to the Old Testament provision, to the Mosaic law and the provisions of the tabernacle and so on, that priesthood, and even Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Our high priest is greater than Aaron. Our fellowship, our tabernacle, our worship is greater than the tabernacle in the old. And here it's talking about our priest. He has an unchangeable priesthood, our Lord. In the Old Testament, you might just get to know a priest and think, boy, I'm lucky, I know the high priestess, the high priest now. And next week you get tidings that he's died. A new one comes in. You don't know this fellow. But isn't it wonderful? We know the Lord, and he's our high priest for our lifetimes, for the next lifetime, forever. An unchangeable priesthood. And in the Old Testament, one priest might have been quite very different from the next. And one more godly and have more faith than the other. But our Lord is constant. His love and his power, yes, always the same. Yes. And now in the verse 25, wherefore he is able, our high priest, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a wonderful Lord.
Yes.
He is able. What's he able to do? To save them to the uttermost. To save them to the uttermost. This word save includes healing as well as forgiveness of our sins. It includes a relationship with the Lord based upon Calvary, the atonement that brings us into a good relationship with the Lord, where sin is removed, guilt is excluded, and now we have confidence to come to the Lord and have this wonderful relationship with our God, with our Creator. He, our high priest, is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, if you think about that, to the uttermost, that's a tremendous phrase. And if you would make a list of all the things that includes, to the uttermost, well, I think you can sort of just get the picture of it, of what it includes, by taking a good look at Jesus. We're saved to become like him. We're saved to become sons of God. He was the only begotten Son of God, but he calls us to be like him. And he gives us the same Spirit to make us like him. And he works in us to make us like him to the uttermost.
Yes.
Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. There's another one of those phrases. What a phrase.
Yes.
I read years ago on one of these pencil that has the answer to all kinds of Bible curiosities on it, with the greatest verse in the Bible. It said it was John 14:21-23. Those are mighty wonderful verses. I couldn't dare argue with that. Because they tell us that if we love the Lord and keep his commandments, he'll manifest himself, and he and the Father will come and make their abode within us. But this verse in Peter says that these exceeding great and precious promises enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. That's a pretty wonderful word too, isn't it? All praise God. That's salvation to the uttermost, to be able to be a partaker of his divine nature. That's provided, folks. Thank God for this salvation to the uttermost. Amen. The enemy like to rob you, make you content. Oh, praise his name. Saved them to the uttermost that come to God by him. That's the only way we can come to God. It's through Jesus. There's only one mediator. One name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We had a neighbor lived behind us. He belonged to that society called the Freemasons. And the first day we moved into our house, Brother Barker, my wife's father, was there helping us move a little bit, I guess. At any rate, he spotted this man in the backyard, and he was a very zealous witness. So he went right after him, and over the sticker bushes in the back, he told him, "You must be born again." And this Freemason from the back, Mr. Demi, his name was, he said, "Yeah, I believe that too. I believe that too." He spoke German too, so they had a good conversation. "I believe that too," he said. "I think I've been born 3 or 4 times before, and I expect to be born maybe 900 more times. And every lifetime, I'm going to come one step closer to God. And after 1,000 lifetimes, maybe I'll catch a glimpse of him from afar." Brother Barker said, "No, brother. You have one life. One opportunity. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You must find him now." And he gave a good witness to this man. And this man that lived behind us, well, he had some good deeds. It was part of their doctrine that every year they should do some charity work. And so he had a pear tree in the backyard. And so every year he would get a bag of pears from that pear tree and give them to each of his neighbors, whether he liked them or not. We all got a bag of pears. And, well, this was his good work. This was his good work for the... And when I spoke to him about his soul, I took him once to a service, a Easter service, sunrise service. And he sat there. He enjoyed it all. He says, "I enjoy the study of comparative religion." And but you know, he told me, he said, "The elms were made before churches, before cathedrals, and I worship God under the elms, and I approach God through nature." I said to him, "Mr. Demi, you're wasting your time. You can see the handiwork of God in nature, but you can't come to God through nature. There's only one way. We must come through Jesus. God has provided the way. There's no other name. Those that come unto God by him are able to be saved to the uttermost." Thank God that the message has reached us that we can come to God through him. Yes. And he's able to save us to the uttermost if we come to God through him. Now this last phrase is something still more glorious. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." When I was a little boy, I had a picture. I suppose it came from those old Sunday school rolls. I had a picture of God the Father as a very aged being with a long flowing beard and sort of a scowl on his face and perhaps something in his hand, watching me, waiting for me to do something wrong. This is terrible. I hope that no children in Sunday school ever get a picture of God the Father like this. But that was the picture I had for a little while. I had another picture of Jesus, a loving young fellow that took boys and girls on his knee and gave them a horsey ride, you know, and played with them and had some fun with them and could laugh. And I love Jesus, but I don't know, had a strange attitude toward God the Father. The Bible gives the lie to that. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And John wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why, our Father is a loving Father. And he's not up there watching over you to see if you do something wrong so he can punish you quick. Just the opposite. His eyes run to and fro over the whole earth so that he may prove himself strong on behalf of anyone whose heart is right toward him, anyone who believes him, anyone who's looking to him for help, who reaches out in faith. He's full of love. Someone explained it like this: is as if you took the whole Pacific Ocean and you lifted it 1 mile high into the atmosphere under with a sheepskin and held it with a sheepskin, and that ocean is God's love. And then if you poke a little hole in that sheepskin, you know what's going to happen to the water that's being held in. It's going to squirt out in a hurry with force. And that's how God's love is. It's just waiting to come to you and bring life to you. Oh, we have a loving Father. We have a loving Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. And here we read that our Lord ever lives. God raised him from the dead, and he ascended up on high. And from this verse, you get at least one, if not the main, purpose of his resurrection and ascension. It's that he might intercede. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why he's there. He's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And our Lord is up there. Oh, he's praying for us. Once I prayed for a man who attended our church for a little while, and he was terminally ill. And I got a call from the hospital one day that he was in serious condition. Would I please come? And so I went to his room, and I read to him, and I prayed for him. And I left. There was a man in a second bed in that room. And I hardly got home, the phone rang, and this man called, the sick man called me, the one that I had prayed for. And he said, Brother Bob, would you please come right back to the hospital? My roommate heard you pray for me, and he liked the way you pray. He wants you to come back and pray for him. I said, yes, I'll come. So you can't turn someone down like that. So I went back, but all the way I said, Lord, he likes the way I pray. What am I going to do for this man? What am I going to do for this man? What am I going to do for this man? So I got in the elevator. While I was in the elevator, the Lord showed me what to tell him. You tell him I'd rather hear him pray than you today. I'm listening for him to pray. So I got up there and I said to him, he said, oh, I like the way you pray. Please pray for me. I said, my good friend, I'll gladly pray for you. But I said, it wouldn't matter if the Pope prayed or Billy Graham prayed. God wants to hear you pray more than me or anybody else. Will you pray? Oh, I don't know how. I said, it's easy. You just tell him what you want. You tell him that you want him. You want him to cleanse you from your sin. You want him to heal your sickness. You pray. God, even if you stutter all the way, and even if you make all your sentences wrong, doesn't matter. God wants you to pray. He wants you to lift your voice to him. Doesn't matter how nice we pray, how eloquent we are in our prayer. It matters that we pray, that we come to God, that we lift our voice. We've got one up there that's interceding for us. That's the important one. And he is for us. He's on our side. He's anxious to show himself strong. He wants to guide us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to put us on the right way. Sometimes we've got our mind made up that we're going to go that way. And the Lord says, no, I have a better way for you if you'll go this way. I have a way that's going to bring you much more joy. And oh, if we enter into his prayer. This subject of intercession has become very, very precious to me. The subject of intercession. You know, we talk about being one with Christ and abiding in him. And if this is his main, or certainly one of his main functions in glory, that he's there interceding for us, if we're one with him, what are we going to do? You follow the logic? We're going to intercede too, aren't we? We're going to enter into a life of intercession. The Lord is going to be able to put some need in our souls and lay it upon us to pray and to believe God and to spend time. I suppose the difference between intercession and prayer for ourselves or for some personal needs is that intercession is for someone else that perhaps there's no particular benefit to us if the prayer is answered. But God needs people like that will pray for others, that will spend and be spent for others. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he came to earth for. If we're going to have a Christ-like spirit, we need that. Amen. And it's right to pray for ourselves, of course. We need to pray for ourselves. We have needs. But all of our prayer should not be for self. There ought to be a time when we hear of some need that we say, oh, Lord, I want to spend time praying for this need and meet this need. Our Lord ascended on high, rose from the dead, and he ever liveth for this purpose, to make intercession for you. And when the enemy comes and wants to discourage you, remember, you've got a friend there. He's interceding for you. He knows your frame. He remembers that you are dust. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He's your high priest. He knows you. Your name is written on his hands. He knows all of you are of more value than many sparrows. He wants you well. He wants you whole. He wants you fruitful. He wants you to be blessed, and he wants you to be filled with the joy of the kingdom of God. What a Lord. Wherefore he is able to save them. And you ought to say, he's able to save me to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth. Hallelujah. To make intercession for me. Yes, Lord. I know he's done that for me. He's interceded for me. Do you know he's interceded for you? Hallelujah. Oh, how wonderful. When the Lord meets a need in some remarkable way, how it strengthens and encourages our faith. And oh, how blessed it is to know that he cares. He tells us in that same passage about the sparrows that the very hairs of your head are numbered. I often picture, how does he keep track? Graph? Descending graph. But he doesn't say that because he really cares about the hair, but to illustrate how much he cares for you. For you. Yes, he cares for the sparrows, that they get enough food. They don't worry. They don't gather into barns. And yet they're taken care of in the winter. And our clothing, he said, don't worry about your clothing, what you shall wear. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the wild flowers. Why, Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. But you're The Lord cares more for you. The Lord didn't die to redeem the lilies of the field, but he died to redeem you. And he wants to clothe you, not only with the necessary of natural clothing, but he wants to clothe you with his righteousness. He wants to clothe you with his praises. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Oh, what a Lord. Amen. He has a full salvation for all of us. Oh, let's enter into this fullness that he has for us and believe him. And let's use this weapon of praise and expect God to take us from victory to victory and from glory to glory. Let's insist upon this salvation, this full salvation, to the uttermost, not only for our sicknesses, but also for these things in our natures that are not pleasing to the Lord, habits that are displeasing to the Lord. Jesus wants us to be saved to the uttermost from all of them and have a life of union with him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.